Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to join me in turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, Ecclesiastes 10. If you didn't bring a Bible, you have a couple of options. There are red Bibles in the pew racks there, and you can find Ecclesiastes 10 in the Old Testament. Or you can look in your bulletin worship folder to the opposite page of where the order of service is, and we have Ecclesiastes 10 printed out for you there. This week one morning I went through the drive-thru at a fast food restaurant to get a cup of coffee and got it, brought it back to the church, took a drink, and immediately, well, I didn't quite spit it out, but I came close because they had put something in the coffee that I didn't ask for. You know, how many of you drink coffee? You know, and you like for it to be right, right? You know, if you drink it black, you don't want cream or sugar in it. If you drink it with just sugar, you don't want cream in it. If you drink it with just cream, you don't want sugar and cream in it. It was not right. And it doesn't take much to mess it up, does it? It just doesn't take much to ruin the experience. That's true with a lot of things when it comes to food. I personally don't like sugar in my cornbread. All right, I don't like sweet cornbread, and so it only takes a little bit of sugar and cornbread to mess it up for me. You know, that's the way it is in different areas of life. It doesn't take much of what you consider to be a bad thing or a wrong thing to mess up a good thing. Now, some of that is just a matter of taste, but there are other things that are more than a matter of taste. For example, all it takes is to have a little power outage to make your life uncomfortable, right? According to the preacher here in Ecclesiastes 10:1, all it takes to make perfume stink is a few dead flies. All right? You can have perfume that's perfectly good, smells good, really good, but you get a few dead flies in it and it just messes it all up. Right? He couples that with this statement, a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A little folly, a little foolishness, a little foolish behavior, a momentary poor choice can undo weeks, months, even years of attempting to do the right thing. A little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. We're going to look this morning at Ecclesiastes 10 and see how the preacher, Solomon, teaches that this principle of a little folly outweighing wisdom and honor, of a little wrong choice outweighing good choices, how it applies in everyday life to three areas. I'll go ahead and give you those areas, broad areas. The first is authority. The second is work. And the third is speech. Authority, how we relate to authority, and the authority that's over us. Work and speech. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at these three areas from Ecclesiastes 10. Would you bow with me again? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to gather before you. Lord, it may be a little more uncomfortable than we are accustomed to. Maybe a little warmer than we would like. Father, we pray that you will help us to push through the distraction of discomfort. Father, help us to deal with the distractions that may be going on in our minds. Lord, of what are we going to do when we leave? How are we going? How long is it going to be before we get our power on? Or how are we going to take care of the food that's spoiled? Or whatever we may be thinking about. Lord, help us to give ourselves during this time to focusing on you through your word. Lord, we thank you for this book. We know that it is inspired. It is God breathed, and therefore it is beneficial, profitable for us to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, we pray that it would do the most important work of drawing us to yourself, helping us to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and helping us, Lord, to live for him. So we pray that you would use this time for your glory and for the good of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you perhaps who have not been with us, we've been working our way through Ecclesiastes. There are 12 chapters. We're now in chapter 10, so we'll have two more chapters after this. But what we've seen is there are a couple of recurring themes. One is that the preacher, the writer of the book, is looking at life from basically just a point of view that doesn't really include God. And the phrase that he uses again and again is under the sun. Now that phrase is only used once in this 10th chapter, but it does help to frame our thinking. What he means by life under the sun is life on a horizontal plane, life without respect necessarily to God's word on these matters. And what he comes to in looking at life and living life from that perspective is the second key phrase, and that is vanity of vanities, or meaningless, meaningless, the NIV says. If you live life without respect to God, it simply is meaningless. It's vanity of vanities. It just does not add up. One of the things that we need in order to live life in a way that will bring good to us, one of the gifts that God has given to us is wisdom. And yet that wisdom can be messed up by folly or foolishness. Understand this. In Scripture, folly or foolishness is not merely a matter of ignorance. It is not a matter primarily of lack of knowledge. It is a moral, it has a moral quality. It is choosing wrong. It is choosing to do the wrong thing. So when the preacher says, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. He's talking about not just a lack of knowledge, but a failure to choose according to God's will and God's ways. He says here, verse 2, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. That is, a wise man's heart will direct him in the right way towards the Lord, but a fool's heart away from the Lord. This isn't putting down left-handers. I'm left-handed myself, all right? The idea of to the left means away from the right, away from what is good and what is moral, and towards what is wrong. It says, even when the fool walks in the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is fool. Not necessarily that he is a fool. Not necessarily by what he says, but by what he does. In other words, those who are foolish cannot hide their folly. It simply comes out. So how do we avoid this? How do we, in these three areas that I have, I believe, identified from this text, how do we choose wisely? What does the preacher have to say? First of all, in regard to authority, or you might just say leaders. You might just put that in there. And this applies in all kinds of areas, in all areas where there is authority. It could be on the job. It could be government. It could be, you know, in the military, in any number of areas. Here's what he says, verses 4 through 7, and then verses 16 and 17. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. Jump down to verse 16. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time. Let's see if we can make some sense out of what the preacher says there about leadership, about authority. Two statements that I would make that to try to sum this up. First of all, don't lose your cool in regard to authority. Don't lose your cool when you're dealing with a boss, a police officer, a president. You know, whoever it is, don't let your emotions get the best of you and lead you to make unwise decisions. Notice, he says, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. In other words, you have a ruler. It may be a boss. And I think in many cases, we can identify here with that kind of scenario. An unfair authority figure. Don't quit your job. Don't get in a huff and stomp out. No, it's not a good idea. For calmness will lay great offenses to rest. And if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place. Don't say, I've had it with this. All right? And you just, in a huff, you know, you just leave. Now, how many of us haven't been tempted to do that? I mean, really, how many of us have not been tempted in a situation to blow up? It may be against a parent, but it may be some other authority figure. But I think many of us can identify on the job. You just feel like you're not appreciated. You feel like your boss isn't fair, whatever it may be. And the temptation is there just to tell them off. And leave it. That's not a wise thing to do. First of all, if you're a Christian, you've just blown your testimony, as we say it. I mean, your witness before that other person is severely damaged. But on a very pragmatic and practical level, guess how many recommendations you're getting from that job? Good recommendations. I mean, you can write, you may have been the best employee there for a decade. You in like that and it's, you forget it. You can just light a match to that resume, you know, to that part of your resume, putting that on there as a reference or recommendation. But there is also, and here especially when we're dealing perhaps not just with a boss, but with others in authority, remember, they have authority. They have real authority. And this could very well come back. There could be consequences that you don't want. So keep your cool. Don't lose your cool. But then secondly, pray for those in authority. Now, I don't get this explicitly from the text, but I get this as an application of what Solomon writes. Notice he says, verses 5 through 7, there's an evil that I've seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves and horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. And then later, verse 16, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time. Now, God is not teaching that only nobility should lead. He's not teaching that only those who are rich should be in authority. However, in that day, it was those who were of the nobility, those who had the authority, it would be passed down from generation to generation generally. And those people were prepared to receive that position of authority. And what Solomon says is, I've seen situations where those who were not prepared for it, those who couldn't handle it, were put in positions of authority. It's not a good thing. Now, how do we apply that in our situation? Well, we need to pray for wise leadership. You know, in that day, that's really all the power they did have. They didn't have a vote about who was going to rule, who was going to lead them, right? It was pretty much decided for them unless there was a coup, a military coup, they could get, you know, somebody, the military to rise up. But there was no elections that they had a say in. So all they could do is pray. Well, you know, that's a good thing to do, isn't it? We need to pray for those in authority. That's an application, if you will, an implication of this. But there's another implication. We need to pray about those that we put in authority. Because we do have the privilege, the unbelievable privilege of, by and large, electing our leaders, don't we? Which means we should pray about who's going to lead us and then exercise the privilege that we have to vote. And especially as Christians, we should pray seriously and then vote accordingly. Because God in His sovereignty, in His providence, has provided us an opportunity to live at this time when we can do that. So we have a responsibility to do that, to pray about it, and then cast our vote for those who will rule wisely. And when I say wisely, I'm not talking primarily about making sure that you're going to be better off financially. I mean, I hope that that will be the case. But we need to pray for leaders, that the Lord would give us leaders who act morally, who will not make decisions that undermine the moral fiber of our nation or contradict biblical truth and biblical principles. So don't lose your cool. Don't forget to pray. And don't forget to vote. Vote according to biblical truth and biblical principles. We are called to honor and respect authority, whether it be your parents, your boss, police officers, the president, or Congress. We are called, not just here, but throughout Scripture, to honor and respect. That means that we respect and obey the authorities over us, but also means that when we have the opportunity to choose leaders who will lead us wisely, morally, and biblically, then we do that, as much as it lies with us. And again, much of that is implication and application, not so much exposition of that text. Well, that's the first area, is the area of authority or leadership. The second area is the area of work. And the preacher has a good bit to say about that. He writes in verses 8 through 11, "He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there's an advantage to the charmer." What I would say there is the admonition is work smart. Work smart. In verse 8, "He who digs a pit will fall into it." This is not the idea of digging a pit as a trap for somebody and then you fall. This is the idea that this part of your job. So be careful as you dig a pit that you're not careless and you fall into it. "He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall." Be careful. You're doing demolition, make sure you do it right. Just be careful. That's the idea. Work smart. "He quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is in danger by them." There's danger in that. So be careful. Work smart. And then, "If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed." It's become something of an axiom that if your axe is dull, sharpen the axe, you can get a lot more accomplished. If you don't, then you're going to have to work harder. And that's become something of an axiom or a principle in work. Work smarter. Make sure that your axe, figuratively speaking, is sharp. Work smart. That is, prepare, plan, look ahead, be careful, work smart. But then also, work hard. Work hard. Notice verses 15 and then 18 and 19. "The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city." I'm not exactly sure I'll just tell you how those two statements go together. However, here's what I think. Someone who doesn't understand the benefits of work and all it is toil really is too dumb even to find his way to the city. Don't despise work. There are benefits from work. Don't be so short-sighted that you think work is just all drudge, all toil. Someone like that does not know the way to the city. A fool's work, the toil of a fool wearies him. He thinks, man, this is, what a waste this is. And that's a foolish, short-sighted way to look at work. Notice verses 18 and 19. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Those who are lazy don't take care of things that need to be taken care of. A fool thinks work is drudgery, there's no good in it. He's too dumb even to make it to see where the city is. And too lazy to take care of the things that need to be taken care of. So don't just work smart, work hard. Take care of those things. Do what needs to be done. God is the one who designed work. God made man, Adam, and put him in the garden to care for it. Work is not the result of the fall. Work producing thorns and thistles, or work that is difficult, is in part a result of the fall. But work in and of itself is not. God designed man to work. So work hard and notice the benefits. Bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens life. Those are good things. Food and drink. We enjoy that, right? You know, many of us maybe enjoy it too much. But notice this. And money answers everything. Now, hasn't the psalmist, I mean the preacher, hasn't he warned about money? Yes. Because money can be dangerous. Money can become an idol. But notice he says, money answers everything. In other words, as one speaker I heard said, you know, money's the perfect color. It goes with everything. You know? It may be green, but it goes with everything, right? There are advantages. Why? You don't work for nothing. It may feel like it sometimes. But you don't if you work. You work to get paid. Why? Because there are benefits from that. Money is good to put food on the table, to put a roof over your head, put clothes on your back, you know, put a car in the driveway. And how does that come about? Work. So work is a good thing, but use wisdom in regard to work. Don't despise work. Work smart. Work hard. That's God's word on the matter. And Christians in particular, in the book of Colossians, we are given a word about work, about what we do and how we do it. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, verse 17, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We should work like that. We should do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. If it's work that is worthy of doing, that is, if it's not sinful work, and there is sinful work, then we ought to do it as unto the Lord in the name of the Lord Jesus. And notice verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Because you know that your reward comes from the Lord. We ought to work smart. We ought to work hard. Then finally, he addresses foolishness or wisdom in regard to speech. Verses 12 to 14. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. That is, they bring about his destruction. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. He begins with foolishness and ends with madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. And then again, verse 20, even in your thoughts do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Two things. Two words about words. Two statements about your speech. First of all, let your words be few. Don't just babble on. All right? A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. So, some are given to the gift of gab more than others. This does not mean that that those people are necessarily more sinful than others. But it does mean that we need to guard our words, because we're going to give an account for every idle word that we utter. But what goes along with that is let your words be for building up. We are given the power of speech as we're given everything else to glorify God. We are to display God. We need to allow our words to build up others, to edify others. Notice the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume. How do you win favor? Not by flattery. That's not what he's talking about. But by encouragement, by speaking positive words, by building up. Isn't that what we're told in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And when we speak, we are to speak the truth, but we are to speak the truth in love. So let your words be few, let your words be for building up. James has several verses in James 3 warning us about the misuse of the tongue and the power of the tongue to destroy and to do evil. So these three areas are representative of really everyday life. In dealing with authority, which we all have to do with, be wise, don't be foolish. Don't get in a huff, quit your job, don't tick somebody off because you've gotten ticked off. As much as you can, have a hand in being led wisely. When it comes to work, work smart, work hard. When it comes to your words, to your speech, let your words be few and let them be for building up. Now, the reality is that we all fail in these areas at one time or another. How can we live in the light of these instructions to live sensibly and not foolishly? Because we cannot do this perfectly. So how should we live? Well, three things. Three things to help us please the Lord in these areas. First of all, we have an advocate. When we fail, we have an advocate. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, little children, I've written these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Every one of us acts foolishly at some time. Every one of us is a sinner. But God has provided for our sin He has provided an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is a propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, we are to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The greatest foolishness is thinking that you can live life independent of God, thinking that you can be your own boss, thinking that you do not need the Lord, as ruler, as boss of your life. God has provided an advocate. The second thing is that God has provided a helper. The Lord Jesus said to His disciples in John 14, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." If you are a follower of Christ, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not left on your own. But we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who's given to us to teach us and to convict us and to empower us to live for the Lord. But then the third thing is, we not only do we have an advocate, not only do we have a helper, but we have direction. We have instructions. We have the Word of God. The psalmist writes Psalm 119, 105. You could quote it, many of you. "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And we need all of these. We need, first of all, the Word of God to teach us the right path and to rebuke us when we get off and to correct us, right? We also need Jesus Christ, the righteous one, our advocate for when we sin. But we also need the helper, the Holy Spirit, who to indwell us, to give us both the desire and the power to live lives pleasing to the Lord. This 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes is not just a bunch of moralisms. It's not just a bunch of statements on how to live a good life, how to be happy. It's pointing us to the Lord, because we all fail. We all are foolish at times. We do foolish things, but we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have a helper whom we need to look to, whom we need to ask for help from. We have the Word of God, which we need to give ourselves to regularly, daily, so that we can follow the Lord, so we can walk in wisdom and not in folly, not in our natural thinking. As I've often said, we have a natural ability to think logically to the wrong conclusion, because we are naturally separated from God and from His wisdom. So, question today, do you know the advocate? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life? And are you appealing to Him on a regular basis? Confessing your sin, acknowledging that even as a believer, you still make foolish choices sometimes rather than wise ones. Are you leaning on the Holy Spirit? Are you trusting and giving yourself to the Word of God? We're going to sing a hymn, kind of wrap this up. It's hymn number 297. "Search me, O God," and that's really what we need. We need the Lord to search us. "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free." This would be a good opportunity for you to ask the Lord, as you sing this, "Lord, apply your truth, apply this word and the implications of it to my life today." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that your Spirit speaks through your word. The Spirit of Christ takes the Word of God and applies it to our hearts and to our lives. And He is the one who is able to give life. He is the one who is able to change lives for time and for eternity. Father, I pray that your word would indeed change hearts and lives and minds today. Father, I pray that your word would help those without faith in Christ to see that they have no hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from the forgiveness, the reconciling work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. I pray, Father, that you would help us as believers, as those who trust in Jesus Christ, to live lives that point others to him. Lord, give us your wisdom. Help us to learn from your word. And Lord, help us to not become prideful, not to be presumptuous, but Lord, to seek you continually. Cast ourselves on your grace and mercy in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.